Thank you. Thank you very much. That's what you said? Oh, me. Yeah, it's been a while. So we said, I think we sing that on Sunday nights a couple of times out of desperation, I suppose. I don't know. That was good. That's a song I grew up with, and so I was glad to see that make a little bit of a return there. Oh, oops. Okay. Good morning, church. Man, I've got to write that down better. It is good to be here. Can I borrow your bulletin really quick? Thank you so much. I appreciate it, Ms. Phyllis. We have had a busy summer, and it is already drawing to a close. As much as I hate to say that, and as much as I look forward to my kids going back to school, I know. And not my wife, though, right? No, not my wife. Okay. No, we're looking forward to a good school year and all that, but it does seem like summer is shorter and shorter every year. But we've had a good summer. In just a few weeks, Jonathan's, as a matter of fact, going to be able to get up here and share with you all what our youth ministry has been up to this summer and some of the amazing things they've been able to participate in, the growth opportunities for our teens, the opportunities for service, and it will be a really great Sunday. And for our little kids, we had this summer the Journeys with Jesus, which was also been a great program. And if you have not seen the transformation of the old auditorium, it is almost complete. I mean, it's really great. Every Wednesday night is a big, big deal. If you have not been bringing your kids, I would encourage you to do that. They will get a lot out of it, and you'll get a lot out of it, too. It's a really good program. Each week, though, they've been doing a memory verse, and it's been a while since I've been able to kind of share with you the memory verse and us learn it together. But we're going to do that again this morning. We're going to work on the memory verse for those kids who are coming on Wednesday nights. And this is a good one for you adults as well. This is a really good one to learn. It's from 1 John chapter 1, verse 19. And it's, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. So we're going to try that together. I'll say, if he is faithful and just, and you all are going to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. So I'll say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Oh, one more time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Really good. You kids got that? No, nobody's going to have to be cramming in here Wednesday night before you go through so that you can get your stamps. Occasionally, this is the study room for kids seeking to an audience into that room, and they've got to finish their memory verse work so they can get their passport stamped before they go in. So it has been a good summer. I'm glad that we're doing that. We're going to continue that for a few weeks more. How many of you remember a little book called The Prayer of Jabez? Anybody remember that? Just a few of us. It was kind of a big deal. If you're not familiar with it, the book The Prayer of Jabez was based on this brief passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, which we don't do a lot of reading out of 1 Chronicles. And we don't do a lot of sermons out of it, and probably you don't do a lot of your devotional reading out of 1 Chronicles. But it's a little-known passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and this is what it says. Now Jabez, whom you will never hear of outside of this brief little passage, but Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. Now, it's unlikely that many of us would have heard or remembered this short scripture about Jabez had not the book, The Prayer of Jabez, been written. It was released in the year 2000, and it sold 9 million copies within the first 2 years. 9 million copies in 2 years. Another big best-selling book that came out not too far from that time was a book called Your Best Life Now. And it was an incredibly successful Christian book. It was written by the megachurch and TV pastor Joel Osteen. You know Joel Osteen? Yeah, you probably think you see him up here every Sunday, but it's not me. But in this little book, Joel Osteen reveals to his readers how to get God to bless you beyond all you can imagine, that sort of thing. And it was originally released in 2004, and it's since sold at least 4 million copies, sold over 4 million copies. And there were some similarly themed books that came out and have come out. And it makes me wonder, why are these and so many other books and programs like them, why are they so successful? Well, the truth is, you and I, we struggle. And we want to know how to successfully navigate this life. We know that a lot of the things that we've said, a lot of things we've done and how we've lived, we've known that that is not successful. So we are looking for a successful way to navigate through life. We want to live less stressfully. We want to pray more successfully. And so we'll take any book, any class, any lesson, anything from anybody that gives us a hope of going in that direction. Or any diet plan. That is true too. And we talked about diet plans. Was it in here or was it on Sunday nights? We talked about it on Sunday nights because we're talking about the Ezekiel bread. Don't eat that stuff. Anyway, yeah. At least not the way Scripture describes it. Don't eat that Ezekiel bread. We'll do anything that will get us going in the right direction, right? So if that's what you're looking for this morning, it is your lucky day because we're going to do that. And I'm going to offer up to you the four secrets of a successful prayer life. Or, as I like to think of them, the four ways to get God to give us what we want. Okay? We start off with 1 John. This is secrets from Scripture that I'm going to decipher for you this morning. You can't get this anywhere else. The first comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it." So the first thing, the first secret is to ask in Jesus' name, right? Because Jesus says, if you do this in my name, if you ask in my name, I'll do anything. So if you want God to do what you want him to do, you need to ask in Jesus' name. Secondly, you better write these down. Secondly, from 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, if you want God to do what you want, it says, "Dear friends," the Apostle John says, "if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." So number one, ask in Jesus' name. Number two, obey his commands. Number three, from Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So, delight yourself in the Lord. Ask in Jesus' name, obey his commands, delight yourself in the Lord. And number four, back to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So number four is just ask according to his will. Just like it says there. So if we'll just do these four things, we can be certain that God will answer our prayers the way that we want them to be answered. We can be assured of a yes, in short. Now, I don't know how many times this has happened to you, but it's happened to me a lot where I've gone to God in prayer and I've asked him for what I wanted and I thought I did everything right, but I got a no, or I got a not now. But I don't want a no or a not now. I want a yes right now. And so this is how you get your yes when you want your yes. In a sense, we can sort of control God. We can manipulate him. Kind of like a spoiled toddler can manipulate a bad parent, if that's to believe. You ever seen that? You ever watch a Little Tyrant? And I'm sure it wasn't your children. But you've seen the scene unfold, right? Where a child behaves badly enough to get what they want, even though everyone except for the child knows that what this child wants is not good for it. But if they throw a fit long enough or loud enough or in the right place or in front of the right people, they can get what they want. It may not be good for them. The parent finally just says, okay, just shut up. You know, well, that parent, a good parent doesn't say that. But that's the S word in our house. So, yeah. That if a child will just do something long enough and loud enough, they can get what they want. And yet here we stand as mere mortals, dust of the earth, finite, before the throne of an eternal, all-knowing, and all-wise God. And some of us have the audacity to believe that there's something we can say or do to make him do what we want. So I'm just going to say it plain. I was being a little sarcastic earlier, but let's just say it plain now. If ever you hear someone preaching a sermon or writing a book or teaching a lesson that promotes twisting God's arm in this manner, you need to turn and run the other way as fast as you can. Because the God that they are talking about, who can be cajoled and controlled, is not the God we serve. That God is a small God, a controllable God. Our God is much bigger and much wilder. Our God is not tamed. Our God is not rigged to Pavlov's bell to respond every time we ring. Our God is smart enough to know I don't need everything I ask for, even though it makes perfect sense to me. Unlike all of the other gods, and I mean all of the other gods, and we can see this when we look at the ancient gods of the Near East, because it's written in the stories of Scripture, but it's still true of the gods of today. Unlike all the other gods that men have served, Yahweh explained to his people through his law that he could not be forced to do things like all these other gods could. In every other culture, if you made this sacrifice, then this God would do what you wanted. So if you wanted a good crop, you would offer a certain sacrifice, and then that God would give you a good crop. Or if you wanted a healthy child, then you would make these sacrifices, and that God would give you a healthy child. Or if you wanted wealth, or if you wanted water, or if you want whatever it is you wanted, you make the right sacrifices to the right gods, and they sort of had to do what you wanted because you had something they needed. They need your praise and adoration. You need their stuff. So you could sort of manipulate those gods. But Yahweh God says, I'm not like that. In fact, in Numbers 23, verse 19, we read, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? In other words, God is a God of his word, and he does what he says he's going to do, and you're not going to talk your way out of this one. Again, back to the illustration of the spoiled child. I remember one time I was a kid, because I was a little spoiled. My parents would tell you otherwise, but I look back and I was like, I was a little spoiled. Not often, but I think all of us could probably say there were times we got away with things we might not have should have gotten away with. I remember one time, though, that I threw a fit in Kmart. That's a bad place to throw a fit, kids. Don't do that. There's lots of implements around for your destruction. And my mom was not like a public spanking kind of mom. She's like, when we get home, this is going to happen. And I was upset because I knew when we got home, my mom was true to her word. There was never a time my mother said, you're going to get a spanking, that I did not get a spanking. So when mom told me that, I was like, oh, man. So I got in the car. I laid down on the floorboard safely, hoping she might forget I was back there. And we got home. But by the time we got home, my mom had a crushing headache, and I did not get my spanking. First and only time ever that I did not get what my mother promised. and I thought I had figured out a way around the system. It does not work, I'm here to tell you. My father eventually got home. But anyway, and God is like that. God says, if I tell you that I'm going to bring punishment or destruction, I'm going to bring punishment or destruction. You can't change my mind on that. This is the way it is. We can never eliminate God's free will. It doesn't matter how nicely we ask, doesn't matter how we phrase it, doesn't matter what we do. We cannot eliminate God's free will. But in turn, God promises to honor and respect our free will. You realize that? That God's not going to change your mind for you. That He's not going to make you do what you do not want to do. And the point of prayer isn't to change what God is doing, but to change us. That's the point of prayer. Point of prayer is to be a life-changing experience, not for God, but a change for us. In other words, prayer isn't a way of manipulating God or placing your order for all the good things you want in life. Prayer is a time of asking God to help you make decisions that will be in line with His will. It's not bringing God's will into line with our will. It's bringing our will into line with God's will. Because when we go to prayer, we go humbly and we say, not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus, if Jesus could have gotten what He wanted, don't you think He would have known the right thing to say, the right way to live, the right way to phrase it, the right tricks, the right secrets into getting God to do what He wanted? And yet He ends His prayer with, not my will, but yours be done. Prayer is not a bludgeoning instrument to force anyone's will on anyone else. This includes forcing our will on God, but it's also true, and boy, do I wish this weren't the case, but I can't force my will on someone else. Have you ever seen prayer used that way? God, if you could just get so-and-so to do such and such. You know, I read a story written by a guy named Wayne Jacobson. It was in Christianity Today magazine some years ago. And he talks about a time he was asked to do just that. He said, my home group, they had small groups, which we're going to do, but we're still working on that for this fall. My home group had just finished eating dinner, and we were sharing prayer requests. With obvious distress, this lady, Chris, had told of her daughter's plan to move in with her boyfriend that weekend, and she asked us to pray that God wouldn't allow it. He said, I usually try not to take exception to people's prayer requests, but I have a low tolerance for requests I think God clearly will not answer. So on this occasion, I didn't keep quiet. I don't think I can pray that, he said. And once everybody in his group sort of caught their breath, especially this lady who'd requested, he said, I explained, I think all of us can here can understand why you want God to stop her from doing that. And if anyone here feels that's what God wants, you are free to pray that way. I'm wondering, however, whether God will override someone's ability to make moral choices. And if there's a God who will override someone's ability to make moral choices, if that's not more akin to witchcraft. And he said, I could see from her face that Chris was near seething at my bluntness, so I hurried on. I said, what I suggest we pray for is that God would reveal Himself to your daughter, that He would let her see clearly the choice she's making, and that God will show you how to trust Him and love your daughter, even when she makes the stupidest mistake of her life. All of us know the best path in life, at least we think we do, not only for ourselves, but for others. But prayer has never been used, even by the Son of God, Son of Man, to force His will on others. You want to know what the real secret to a perfect prayer life is? And it's really not a secret at all. All of these things are not about changing God's mind. They're about changing ours. They're about changing our attitudes and our hearts. Delight in the Lord. Well, what does your heart desire? If your desire is not for the Lord, then your prayers are ineffective. You know, think of a loving relationship. A parent gives good gifts out of love for a child, and a child loves the gifts because they are from the parent. All of this seen, if they're not seen from the point of a relationship, are skewed. A parent that gives gifts to the child to get the child to do what they want, or the child that pretends to love the gifts to get the parent to do what they want, that's just messed up. And that's a dysfunctional giving and taking relationship. We ought to be people who love the gifts because they're from the giver. Not those who love the giver only because he can produce the gifts. In short, you can always get God to give you what you want. The secret lies in changing what you want to be what God wants. When our will comes into line with God, when our will is synonymous with the will of God, then we want what He wants, and therefore we can get what we want. So this morning, if you have been struggling with your prayer life, and who among us hasn't struggled with that at some point or other, if we can offer up a prayer on your behalf for strength, for encouragement, for correction, to walk alongside you as you renew this relationship with God, we want to do that for you and with you this morning. If there's anything at all we can do to help, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?